If you have your Bibles this morning, I want to invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel. The book of 1 Samuel, as you know, we've been working our way through this wonderful book. We're almost getting finished with it. We're on our way there, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we are going to look at the text in its entirety. 1 Samuel chapter 21, looking at verses 1 all the way through 15. So I am an Oklahoma City Thunder fan. I love NBA basketball. As a matter of fact, about a decade ago, something like that, the Oklahoma City Thunder, they were a really good team. Believe it or not, at one point in time, we had these three players on our basketball team. We had Kevin Durant, we had Russell Westbrook, and we also had James Harden. And you might be asking the question, well, who are these three guys? Well, these three guys are incredible basketball players. As a matter of fact, these guys would all eventually leave the Thunder and go on to different teams, and they are just phenomenal basketball players. They're all going to be in the Hall of Fame. They hold records. They've won MVPs, NBA championships. And at one point in time, these guys were all on our team. And at one point in time, our team, the Thunder, we were at the top. I mean, we were winning, like, you know, conference championships. We were going to the NBA finals. It was just a fun time if you were a Thunder fan. But that's a little bit different now. As a matter of fact, the experts are saying there's a good chance that our record this year is going to be the worst record in the entire NBA. They're saying there is a good chance that we might not even win 15 games. And in the NBA, that's really, really bad. And if you're a Thunder fan and you're like me, you're asking questions like this. What happened? What's going on? At one point in time, we were the best. We were elite. And now we're down here. What has happened? What is going on? And after reading the text that we're going to look at today, you may ask the same question. What happened? What in the world is going on here with David? In the text that we're going to look at today, we see David, the next king over all of Israel. He had been anointed as the next king over all of Israel. He is the great shepherd, the great psalm writer, the great musician, the one who defeated the lion and the bear in his father's field, the one who defeated Goliath. Remember that story? The Philistine by faith with a sling and a stone. The one who is the great war leader. The one who has killed thousands of Philistines. The one whom the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. And we see him now running for his life. And we catch him in lie after lie. In chapter 19 of 1 Samuel, he and Michal, his wife, lie about him being sick. In chapter 20, he and Jonathan lie about where he is. We'll see today that he lies to Ahimelech, the priest, about his purpose in coming to the temple. We'll see today that he then goes to Gath, which is Goliath's hometown. He is detained by the Philistines. And in their presence, we'll see that he acts like a crazy person. He acts like a lunatic, and it leads us to ask these questions. What happened? What happened to David? What in the world is going on? What happened to this great warrior? What happened to this man after God's own heart? Let's look at the text this morning. Look at starting in verse 1 with me. So just by way of context, all right, Saul is after David. He's jealous of David. He knows who David is, and he's the next anointed king over all of Israel, and Saul wants him dead. Saul is after David's life, and David is now on the run for quite a while. Quite a while he's going to be on the run from Saul. Verse 1, it says that David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" And David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything about the matter about which I send you, and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. So again, one day, David is on top of the world. He goes from his father's field as a shepherd of sheep to the king's court. By faith, he slays Goliath, the Philistine champion. He goes on to marry Saul's daughter, the king's daughter, to essentially the next day, we find him running from Saul and lying to a priest. And we see in these verses that he tells Ahimelech, the priest at Nob, that he's on a special mission or assignment from Saul, when in reality, he's running from Saul. He's hiding from Saul. And there are many different opinions on why David lied to Ahimelech. Many different opinions on this. Some say that he was trying to protect Ahimelech from knowing too much. Some say that it was actually a play on words, that David was saying that he was on an assignment from God. Okay? Others say that it was simply a lie. It was simply a lie because David was in a place of hurt. He was in a place of confusion. He was in a place of fear and desperation as he is running for his life. But we need to understand this morning, regardless, it was a lie. You see, church family, as great as David was, he was still imperfect. He was still human. As great as David was, it points us to the greater David, the one who would come from the lineage of David, King Jesus, the perfect one, the holy one, the one who never, ever sinned. Have you ever been there? One day you're spiritually on top of the world. By faith, you're slaying the giants that are coming at you. You have no fear or worries about anything. Everything is going well for you. And then the very next day, it all seems to come crumbling down. You find yourself overwhelmed with the cares and concerns of this world. You might find yourself even acting like a person that you don't even recognize. It seems that I find myself there every single week. One day I'm slaying the giants by faith that are coming my way. And then the very next day I ask myself, what's going on, Caleb? I don't even recognize myself anymore. What's gotten into me? And this reminds us today, church family, of why we need a Savior, of why we need Jesus Christ. You see, church family, we need Jesus Christ to be born again. We need Jesus Christ for salvation. We need Jesus Christ to go from death to life. We need Jesus Christ to go from darkness to light. We need Jesus Christ every single day to battle sin for us, to help us battle sin. This reminds us today of why we need the empowering Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling inside of us. This reminds us today of why we need to depend on Jesus moment by moment, every single day. You see, the only way that we can live this Christian life is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. We just sang about that a few moments ago. Yet not I, but Christ in me. Christ who dwells in me. The only way that we can live out this Christian life is Christ dwelling inside of us, empowering us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus himself said in John chapter 15, verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We need Jesus Christ moment by moment to help us live out this Christian life. We cannot do it on our own. But even in David's sin, we see this. We see the gracious provision of God. The gracious provision of God. Look at verse 3 with me. David said, now then, he's speaking to Ahimelech the priest, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here, And the priest answered David, I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest, truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave him the holy bread. For there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day that it is taken away. So, holy bread in the temple during this time period, it represented God's provision for the 12 tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, it was bread that was normally reserved for the priests and not the average person coming in off of the street. If you want to read more about this, you can go to Leviticus 24 and read more about this. But even though it was ceremonial bread reserved for the priests of the temple, we see that Ahimelech gave the bread to David. So we have to ask ourselves this question. Why? Why did Ahimelech give this ceremonial bread to David? Again, it was bread that was meant for ceremony. It was bread that was meant for show. It was bread that was meant for the priests. Ahimelech knew that David was up to something. The text tells us that he was trembling before David. And he even asked David this question, why are you alone and no one with you? I mean, David, he may have had men hiding somewhere, but if David was truly on an assignment for the king, he would have had weapons with him. He would have had a detail of men around him. So again, it begs this question. As Ahimelech knew all of these things, he probably knew that he was caught in a lie. Why did Ahimelech give David this ceremonial bread? And here's the answer. It's very simple. You ready for this? It's very profound. Why did he give him the bread? Because he was hungry. That's why he gave him the bread. And I love what one theologian says about this. He says, and I love this, he says, some scrupulous reader may object and complain that David, in all his finagling and deception, does not deserve this provision of bread. So what else is new? Who else would have daily bread if it rested on our worthiness? We'd all be skeletons. When everything is scraped down to the bone, I receive my daily bread not because I am godly, but because Yahweh is gracious. I love that. When all is said and done, I receive my daily bread not because I'm perfect, not because I'm worthy, not because I am godly, but because our God is a good God. Because our God is a great God, because He is a God of mercy. He is a God of kindness. He is a God of forgiveness. You see, church family, what is going on here is this. It's grace above the law. That's what's going on. It's grace above the law. You see, the law said, this bread is for the priests. This bread is to be used for show. This bread is to be used for ceremony. But grace said this, here, eat, because you are hungry. As a matter of fact, Jesus himself even speaks about this very instance. And notice that Jesus doesn't even condemn David. Notice this. In Matthew chapter 12, the text tells us this. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, okay? They're hungry. And they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees, remember these guys? These guys with all these laws, all these religious man-made rules. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Again, these Pharisees, they had a whole host of these religious laws. and that they said that you cannot do on the Sabbath. And eating and reaping grain and eating it on the Sabbath was one of those religious man-made laws that they had. But Jesus goes on to say in Matthew chapter 12, he tells them, he says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus is saying to these Pharisees, these guys who had all these man-made religious laws, he is saying to them, I am above your man-made religious laws, rules, and regulations. He's essentially saying this, if someone is hungry on the Sabbath, I know your religious laws, but if someone is hungry on the Sabbath, give them food. Sure, Jesus knew about David's sin in lying to Ahimelech. He knew it. Jesus knew about the ceremonial showbread for the temple. Jesus knew about the religious laws made up by the Pharisees. But the point for Jesus was very simple. Grace above the law. The point for Jesus was very simple. David was hungry, let him eat. The disciples were hungry, let them eat. Jesus says, I desire mercy. Not religious laws, not man-made religious laws. I desire mercy. So we have to ask ourselves this question. What's this mean for us? What is the application for us? Well, I think there are a few application points for us. The first one is this. Thank God for the gracious provision that he bestows upon us, even in our imperfections. Aren't you thankful for those? I just want to list some things that we should be thankful for. And I know that we are, but just by way of reminder, even in our imperfections, the provision of food, electricity, running water, heat and air conditioner, the provision of shelter and clothing and clean air, medicine, a vehicle to get us from point A to point B, things like this, accountants to help us with our taxes, restaurant staff who cook and serve us food, the provision of mechanics and plumbers and electricians who fix our stuff whenever it's broken down, the provision of city governments who take care of our cities, the provision of doctors and nurses who take care of us, the provision of first responders, the provision of teachers who teach our children, the provision of a job. You see, church family, all of these things and so many more things, all of these things are evidences of God's grace in our lives, even in our imperfections. He is a good God. He is a good God. Davis says, one may be under a heavy load, boxed in and pressed down under various vocational, emotional, spiritual, or circumstantial pressures. But, he asks this question, am I still eating every day? Doesn't God's small provision in my big problems tell me something? Doesn't it assure me that God has not cast me off? So I think it calls us to thank God for the gracious provision that he bestows upon us even in our perfection. And here's the next application. Considering God's grace, his gracious provision, bestow the same grace to others that Ahimelech and Jesus did to David. I want us to think about this. You see, neither Jesus nor Ahimelech condemned David for his imperfection. What do? They simply give him food. How does this apply to us? Why? There's several ways, but here's a few of them that we can think about this morning. When someone on the street asks you for food, instead of trying to figure out the reason why they're hungry, how about this? How about simply helping to provide for their need and help them get food? When someone makes a mistake and falls and hits rock bottom, instead of bringing up that mistake and condemning them for that, how about this? Showing them forgiveness, showing them the love of Christ, and walking with them through that mistake. I mean, think about this. Isn't this what Jesus Christ himself said to do. Remember that great passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 25. I love this passage of Scripture. Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison." Or you could say it like this: "I made a mistake, and I got put in jail, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when do we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when do we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." This was the heart of Christ. So we see the gracious provision of God in this text. And may we thank God for his gracious provision, for the gracious provision that he bestows upon us, even in our imperfections. May we bestow the same grace to others that we see Ahimelech and Jesus doing here to David. Let's look at the rest of the text. So David is in the temple receiving bread. Look at verse 7. It says, "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord." And we don't actually know what that means. We just know that he was in the temple. It says that his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And we do not know exactly why he's here. He's one of Saul's men. He's hanging out in the temple, and he's listening to all that's going on. He's hearing all that's going on here between David and Ahimelech. And we'll actually see next week in 1 Samuel chapter 22 that this character, that this cat, Doeg, is a very evil person. Verse 8, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will, take that, take it. For there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" So here we see more of David's sin in this situation. He says, "I don't have any weapons because the king's business required me to come quickly." Again, he's continuing to fib. He's continuing to stretch the truth, to lie. He wants the weapon of the enemy that he killed. And notice what he says about this weapon. He says, "There is none like that. Give it to me." I love what one theologian says. He says, "How much better it would have been if the sight of Goliath's sword had reminded David of how God had earlier answered his faith and how willing God is to help those who call on his name." Christians today should remember God's sovereign grace to us in Christ, and in this be fortified against temptations to lie, cheat, or manipulate others when we feel threatened or afraid. So we see David living out these lies, but we still see God's mercy. We still see God's provision. Next, we see in this text the merciful protection of God. The merciful protection of God in the midst of all of this as well. Look at verse 10. It says, "And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Let's answer this question. What's that? Where is Gath? Well, Gath is where Goliath is from. Remember Goliath? Gath is Philistine country. David killed Goliath, and now he is carrying his sword into Goliath's hometown. As a matter of fact, David had killed thousands of Philistines. So we see that in his fear, David is obviously not in his right mind as he goes into Gath carrying Goliath's sword. This would be like wearing an OSU jersey to an OU football game. Something you probably shouldn't do, right? So David is carrying Goliath's sword, whom he killed, into Goliath's hometown. Verse 11, we see that David is obviously not in his right mind, living in fear, desperation. "And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? I mean, they're recognizing him. What is going on? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. They all recognize who he is. He's coming right to us. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So what does he do? Again, we're asking ourselves this question, what's going on here? So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen?" In other words, this king is saying, I've got plenty of psychos around here. Plenty of crazy people. That you have brought this fella to behave as a madman in my presence. In other words, he's saying, I don't need any more. Shall this fella come into my house? So he releases David. We'll see that next week. So he goes into the enemy's camp carrying the enemy's sword. He gets captured by the enemy. And then he is released by them because he resorts to insanity. What does this speak of today, church family? This reminds us of the merciful protection of God. They could have easily, right there, just taken his life. He had killed so many people. He killed their champion. This reminds us today of the merciful protection of God. I want to ask this question. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Can you look back on your life today and see how God has protected you along the way? How he has protected you along the way, even in sin, even when you were not living for him, even when you were doing your own thing. Can you look back on your life today and see how God has brought you through seasons of difficulty, even when the seasons of difficulty were a result of your own choices? What does this speak to us today about church family? This reminds us today that our God is a merciful God. He is a merciful God. That he would walk with us through seasons of difficulty, through seasons when we were making the wrong choices. How we can look back today. I know that I can. That I can look back and I see how God was walking with me through that season of life. Our God is a good God. Our God is a merciful God. He is a kind God. We also see this. We see the recognition and worship of God. The recognition and worship of God. You might be asking this question, well, Caleb, where is that in the text? I want to show you. So, because of what happened to David in 1 Samuel chapter 21, he wrote Psalm 34 and Psalm 56. Psalm 34 and Psalm 56 come straight from his time in 1 Samuel chapter 21, specifically verses 10 all the way through 15. And I want to read those Psalms. But I want us to think about this. Like David, at the end of the day, after we have recognized that God loves us in spite of our failures, that he provides for us even in our mistakes, that he walks with us and protects us in seasons of difficulty. Looking back on our lives, looking at our lives today, may we cry out to God like this. Psalm 56. And think about it in light of what we just read. David said, "Be gracious to me, O God. For man tramples on me all day long. An attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. For many attack me proudly. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When we are afraid, we put our trust in God. "In God, whose word I praise. In God I shall trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they try. They injure my cause, and their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape in wrath. Cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle." In other words, what that means is that God saw every single tear that David cried. And the same thing for you. Every hurt, every pain, every tear that you've ever cried or ever will cry, God sees it. He understands it. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. God is for you, church family. And God, whose word I praise, looking back on what God has done, and the Lord whose word I praise, and God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? You could say it like this today, church family. What can happen? God is for me. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Again, like King David, as we're looking back on our lives and recognize that God loves us in spite of our failures, that He provides for us even in our mistakes, that He walks with us and protects us in seasons of difficulty, may we cry out to God. And theologians say that actually Psalm 34 more than likely came a long time after this event. And David's more than likely looking back on how God walked with him through this season. And it's a great reminder for us as we look back on our lives to say things like this to God. Looking back, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. You can just imagine David thinking about what God did in his life. And he's saying, come, worship God with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord. He answered me and delivered me from my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, O children, listen to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirits. What a great reminder today that in all that's gone on in your life, from all that's going on today, all that may happen tomorrow, the Lord is near. He's with you. He saves the crushed in spirit. He's with the brokenhearted. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned. What a good God, what a merciful God who walks with us in all seasons of life. What a good God He is. And lastly, I want us to see this in closing. David the sinner was not forsaken by God in order to bring us Christ. Why? Because Christ is in the lineage of King David. But Christ, the perfect King, was forsaken by God to bring us forgiveness. I want us to see that in this text. You see, all of Scripture ultimately should point us to Christ. We're looking for Christ in the text. And this points us directly to Christ. David the sinner was not forsaken by God in order to bring us Christ, but Christ the perfect King was forsaken by God to bring us forgiveness. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, He said these words, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You see, God turned His back on Christ when Christ was hanging on the cross. Here's why. Because our God cannot look on sin. Christ bore the penalty of our sin and God's wrath. as he was hanging there on the cross. This, church family, is why we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And whenever we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of sin, his Spirit comes to dwell inside of us, empowering us to live out the Christian life. And then this is why we follow Christ. This is why we hold on to Christ moment by moment, every single day. And this is why we tell the world about Jesus Christ, because he is a good God. He is a kind God. He is a merciful God. That's why, church family. In just a few moments, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to sing these powerful lyrics that the TJ and the band are going to lead us through. And I just want to read just a few lines as we think about Christ and his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness for us today, and how Christ is also holding on to us as we are holding on to him. Christ, the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm, when the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor. It shall never be removed. Church family, would you bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're in this place today and this stuff is new to you, or you've never heard about Christ, or maybe you've heard about Christ, but you've never trusted in him for salvation. Why do we need to do that? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that we all have this thing called sin in our lives. What are sin? It's just mistakes we've made. The Bible tells us that we've all made those mistakes, and because of those mistakes, we fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we cannot get to God on our own. We can't be good enough for it. We can't earn it. We can't purchase it. Only Christ makes a way for us to get to God. Only Christ makes a way for us to have our sin forgiven. So here's the good news. As the Bible says, that because of our sin, what we deserve is death, to die a very real death in a very real place called hell, eternally separated from God. The Bible tells us this, that the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This means that we're trusting in Christ. We trust in his finished work on the cross for the forgiveness of sin. And today, maybe you don't have that hope, the hope of eternal life, the hope of your sin forgiven. Today, you could say a prayer like this to God and mean this from the depths of your heart. God, I understand that I'm a sinner. And I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. Today I receive the free gift of salvation, and I place my faith and my trust in Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord, and I commit to follow him from this point forward. And the Bible makes it very clear that if you said that to God, that you're a believer, that you have the hope of your sin forgiven, the hope of eternal life. But the next step for you is what we call believer's baptism. If you said that to God today for the first time and meant that from the depths of your heart, the Bible makes it very clear that once we trust in Christ for salvation, that we are to be baptized. This shows the world that we are identifying our lives with Christ, that we're a follower of Jesus. So if you said that to God today, would you let us know by filling out the information slip in your bulletin that you were handed, or let me know or tell somebody so that we can lead you and guide you and celebrate with you and help show you what is next in your walk as a new follower of Christ. We celebrate with you today. Maybe you're in this place and you never have been baptized. You never have shown the world that you're a follower of Christ, that you have trusted in him, you understand salvation, but you've never made that public. The next step for you is to show the world that you're a follower of Christ through baptism. God, we love you. Thank you that you love us, even in our mistakes. Thank you for your wonderful provision in our lives. God, help us just to see every single day just all of the evidences of your grace. As we go home today and have lunch and share it with family and friends and rest, get up tomorrow and go to a job and get in a vehicle that takes us from point A to point B and put on clothing and interact with people that bring us joy. God, thank you for the wonderful provision in our lives. God, thank you for your merciful protection over us and how how you've walked with us, how we can look back on our lives today, last week, last year, 30 years ago, and we can look back and see how you were walking with us. So God, help us to give you worship. Psalm 34 worship. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. He's a good God. You're a good God. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for bringing us Jesus through the lineage of David. So God, help us. As we know that Christ is holding on to us, He is our sure and steady anchor. Help us to hold on to Christ. Help us to live for Jesus. Help us, God, to follow Jesus. By the power that's indwelling inside of us, we cannot do it on our own. And God, give us the opportunity this week to tell the world about this wonderful, merciful, good, kind Savior. God, we love you. You are good. In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand to your feet as we sing this song about our wonderful Savior?